Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. A long time ago when I was in college, I worked in the electronics department at a Sears in the Westtown Mall in Knoxville, Tennessee. Back then, MP3 players were very popular. Now, young people, they hadn't invented smartphones yet, so you had to carry around two separate instruments, an MP3 player for your music, and then a phone to actually talk to people on. That's what you did with your phone back then. Well, I'll never forget one day, I was standing in my post, and an elderly man came up. I said, "Sir, how can I help you?" He had an advertisement from the newspaper in his hand that was set that we were selling a $39 MP3 player. And the average MP3 player at that time was going for well over $200 or $300. Well, I took him to the place where that MP3 player was supposed to be, and wouldn't you know it, the shelves were empty. I went back to the storeroom and couldn't find one there. And I came back out and said, "Sir, I have bad news for you. We don't have that item in stock, and I don't think we're going to get it back in." Well, the man went ballistic. False advertising. Bait and switch. False advertisement. I've been putting up with this from this company for 40 years, and I've about had it. And then he launched into an expletive-filled tirade that I will never forget. I called my manager, I eventually called security, and he was escorted out of the store. Now, I will say it was somewhat comical for a college-age kid to see a 75-year-old kid escorted out of the building by security, or man out of security. But I can relate, false advertising is maddening. Have you shopped for a car lately? Oh, my family's been looking for a car over the last few weeks, and here's how it works. You go to the website, you pick out a car that you like, they advertise a price. But go into the dealership and add about $4,000 to whatever it is they said on the website. They have their maintenance fees and their conditioning fees, something called a carbon footprint fee. No joke. Then, of course, tax, title, and registration. You go into the dealership with a 2019 model in mind, you leave with something from the mid-1990s. It's enough to make a man want to go back to horses and buggies, Brother Rigsby, okay? He's always ranting against technology. That was not a dig against Brother Rigsby, okay? I don't think he's ever driven a horse and buggy, okay? All right, win and hole, stop digging, Pastor. I'll do my best. We better get to it. Well, in our passage today, Jesus is presented with the case of false advertising. A fig tree that advertises figs, but has no fruit. And this fig tree is symbolic of the Jewish religion, which has a superficial, showy appearance of spirituality, but no real substance. And after seeing it and seeing the temple, Jesus becomes angry. Righteously angry, but angry nonetheless. Let's read about it. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And the disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer'? But ye have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now this is such an interesting passage for so many reasons. One that sticks out to me is that this is the only miracle of destruction that the Lord Jesus ever did. Think about it. All of the other miracles were miracles of restoration or transformation. He made blind people see and deaf people hear. Amen. Lame people walk, dead people live. Most of the other miracles of Jesus gave life, but this was a miracle that took life. What is the point of that? Well, as I've told you before, the parables are miracles in words, but the miracles are parables in works. Jesus never did a miracle to just show off. Jesus did miracles because they always had a larger lesson to teach. There was always a truth that he was trying to teach through the miracle that he was accomplishing. In this particular case, the miracle, the cursing of the fig tree, has two truths to teach. One positive and one negative. The negative truth is this: Jesus will not bless superficial religion. In fact, he curses it. The positive truth is this: when a genuine, fruitful believer prays in faith from a forgiving heart, that prayer can accomplish the impossible. Amen. So this little fig tree has a lot to teach us today. The title of the message is Lessons from a Fig Tree. We'll see in verses 12 through 20 a lesson about fruitfulness. Then next week we'll look into a lesson on faith and a lesson on forgiveness. So I want you to notice in the first place a lesson about fruitfulness. And we are immediately confronted with this cursed fig tree. Now here's the background. Jesus and his disciples have woken up in Bethany. It is Monday, the day after Palm Sunday. Remember, this is the Passion Week. They're traveling the small distance from Bethany to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, Jesus sees a fig tree in the distance, and Jesus is hungry, so he wants to stop and get a bite to eat. By the way, this is a reminder of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as much man as if he were never God, and yes, just as much God as if he were never man. Amen. From afar off, he saw one fig tree and it had leaves. Now, all of this took place, if you'll remember, in the middle of April, so the main harvest of figs would not take place until the late summer or early fall. In fact, most of the fig trees probably were not flowering, they were not leaving yet, they were mostly barren. There were fig trees all over the place, but there was this one fig tree that had leaves, and it stuck out like a sore thumb. Well, if there were leaves on the fig tree, then there should have been some small, green, unripe figs. They wouldn't have been sweet yet. They wouldn't have been ripe yet, but they were edible. Here's how fig trees work, if you didn't know it. The buds of fruit always blossom before the leaves blossom. So if there were leaves, there should have been those buds. There should have been those unripe figs. So when a very hungry Jesus saw those leaves, it was like seeing the hot and ready sign at the Krispy Kreme and walking inside to discover they were out of donuts. Leaves always meant fruit. So Jesus' mouth started watering. He could practically taste those little green figs. But when he got closer to the tree and he inspected it and he pushed back the leaves, he discovered, as Mark said, it was nothing but leaves. It was false advertising. It advertised fruitfulness, but it was barren. It looked fruitful, but it was all show. And it made Jesus angry. And he cursed the tree. And he said, "No one will eat from this tree forever." Now, I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 14. It's incredibly important. It says, "And his disciples heard it." That's key. This story is not just about Jesus getting hangry and cursing a poor defenseless fig tree. This is not a fit of temper. Jesus is using this miracle as an object lesson to the disciples. They would immediately understand what he was talking about. You see, throughout the Old Testament, the fig tree was a picture of Israel. Listen to Hosea chapter 9. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. Verse 16 goes on to say, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Here God is comparing Israel to a fig tree. He says, at the beginning you were fruitful. There was something going on from the heart. I invested in you and that investment was paying off. But then you forsook me and you joined yourself unto idols, and then your tree dried up from the roots and your fruit was gone. Micah said something similar in chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. God is inspecting his nation, inspecting his vine and his tree. He says, I went to my vine and there was no cluster of grapes. I went to my fig tree and there was no first ripe figs. So see the picture. God is going to Israel, his people, looking for fruit. He desires it. He craves it. He wants to enjoy it, but there is none. Now that exact scene from the Old Testament takes place as Jesus is traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. He's on his way to cleanse and curse the temple, but he sees there a fruitless fig tree. This is God in the flesh inspecting a fig tree and finding no fruit. Do you see what's really going on here? It's really not about the tree. This is prophetic fulfillment. It is personification of those Old Testament passages from Micah and Hosea. If I could say it this way, it is an enacted parable for what will soon transpire at the temple. Now, we'll get to that in a moment, but the fig tree and the temple are the same. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right. Now, I want you to think about that tree. It had large, green, impressive leaves, but it did not offer anything that truly satisfied. Likewise, the Jewish people had a beautiful temple. They could put on a show. They had ornate ceremonies and liturgies. They had an extensive sacrificial system. But as God inspected their worship, it was barren. They did not please God. They did not worship from the heart. Their lives were not transformed. No one was being converted in their worship services. They were all leaves and no fruit. They were all show and no substance. In Texas, we would say they were all hat and no cattle. Here's what we're learning here. Jesus will not bless superficial, showy, fake, phony religion. Amen. As a matter of fact, he curses it. And I think there's a message here for every Christian today. Just because we look like Christians, talk like Christians, dress like Christians, does not mean, in fact, that we are Christians. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of folks who talk a good game on Sunday but have no fruit on Monday. Let me tell you, where there's life, there will be fruit. Amen. It may be a bud, it may be a lot of fruit, but there will be some fruit. And if there's not fruit, it's because there is no life. So there's a lesson here for the Christian. I think also there's a lesson for the church, for all of us. And here it is. Just because we look good, and just because we have a beautiful building, and just because we hear majestic music, just because our leaves are large and shiny, does not mean that what happens in this place will be pleasing to God. Today, the Holy Spirit is coming to inspect His tree, and He will push beyond the superficial. He will wipe away the leaves, and He will look straight into our hearts. What will He find? Will anything meaningful happen in your heart today? That's really what he's looking for. So we see in the first place a cursed fig tree. We notice in the second place, a cleansed temple. Now, we already read the passage, so I'm not going to go through it again. But what I'd like to ask you to do is to use your imagination. After all your TV watching and smartphone usage, you still have one of those, don't you? I think you do. I want you to imagine that you're following Jesus into the temple on the Monday after Palm Sunday. You make your way into the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. Because it's Passover week, there are people and animals everywhere by the thousands. This is supposed to be a place of quiet worship and meaningful prayer, but you discover the atmosphere of a flea market or a stock exchange. As a matter of fact, the court of the Gentiles has been renamed. It is now called the Bazaar of Annas. Annas was a corrupt high priest, and he desecrated the court of the Gentiles by transforming it into a place where he could turn a profit. Use your imagination, and to your right is a poor couple who've come down from Galilee. They've brought a pair of turtle doves for their sacrifice. It's all they could afford to give. They stop by the inspection station. They bring it to the priest. The priest says, "I'm sorry, those doves will never do." They said, "We can't see anything wrong with these doves. They meet all the Levitical regulations." He says, "They weren't bought at the temple. But never fear, if you will turn to your left, you'll find a booth for wine and a booth for salt and a booth for livestock and, yes, a booth for fowl. Everything you need to worship at the temple today. By the way, don't forget to stop by and pay your temple tax." So follow this little poor couple as they go to the place where they're supposed to buy their officially sanctioned turtle doves. They say, "Man, the priest rejected our doves. Do you have two we can buy?" He says, "Oh, yes, sir, I do." "How much are they?" He says, "That'll be a dollar." He says, "A dollar? I paid 25 cents for these in Galilee. The markup is outrageous. I won't give you more than 50 cents. The man says the price is a dollar. He says, "Sir, we're a very poor couple from Galilee. All I can afford to give you is 50 cents. The man says, "I'll take 90. The man says, "Again, this is my final offer. This is all I have to give, 75 cents. And the man says, "Sold. Thank you for doing business. I mean worshiping at the temple." They take their little turtle doves over to the place where they're supposed to pay their temple tax. But there's a problem. Roman money that's in circulation all throughout the empire is no good at the temple. The temple only accepts Tyrian coins. But never fear, the only exchange for Tyrian money just so happens to be at the temple. And wouldn't you believe it, when they had a monopoly on the business, the exchange rate was through the roof. This couple came to worship. They weren't, let me say it this way, the lambs weren't the only thing being fleeced and bled dry at the temple. They take their turtle doves back to present them to the priest so they can make their sacrifice. And on their way, they are almost stampeded by a caravan of travelers who were using the court of the Gentiles as a shortcut to get from one end of Jerusalem to the other end. You can imagine being a Jewish person, and that being the holiest day of your entire year, and the disillusionment you would feel coming from a worship service like that. But now imagine that you're a Gentile. You're an outsider. You don't know God. You're lost. You've heard that there's a one true God, and that this one true God requires a sacrifice as an offering for sin. You've heard that there's one place where this one true God can be worshipped, the temple. And there's one day in particular he wants you to be there, and that's the Passover. You go in hoping for a quiet place to praise and pray and offer your sacrifice. But there is the atmosphere of a stock show and a flea market, and everywhere you turn there are religious shysters and hucksters who are looking to take you to the cleaners. And I would imagine that by the thousands, Gentiles left the temple. By the way, the only place they could go was the court of the Gentiles. I imagine that by the thousands they left the temple and said, "This God and his people and that place is nothing but another sham." And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus encountered when he walked into the court of the Gentiles on the Monday of the Passion Week. and how what was happening to those Gentiles must have broken his heart. And you can understand why his righteous wrath was inflamed. And the Bible says he cast out those that bought and sold. In other words, he took them by the scruff of the neck and he kicked them by the seat of the pants. Amen. And it says he cast over the table of those that sold doves. Why does Mark tell us doves? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus has a special love for the poor. The Bible says he turned over the table of the money changers who were charging those exorbitant rates. John tells us he took a whip and he drove out all those cattle and all those livestock. Jesus said this place was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations and you have turned it into a den of thieves. And the Bible says that as they were passing through the temple as a shortcut to the other part of town, he stopped them from carrying their vessels through the temple. And I can just hear him now, can't you? This is no highway. This is the house of God.
Amen.
And the Bible says that he taught them. He quoted Isaiah chapter 56. Listen to what he said. I'm going to read the larger passage. I'm going to read the larger passage for you. Also, the sons of the stranger, talking about the foreigner, the Gentile, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluteth it and taketh hold of my covenant. Listen to what he says. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcast of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered to him. Folks, that passage in Isaiah 57 shows us God's heart for the temple. Why he had the temple built in the first place. The court of the Gentiles was supposed to be a love gift from God to the unsaved, to the outsider, to the nations. It was supposed to be a place where those who were outside the family of God could be gathered into the family of God. It was intended to be a holy place, a clean place. A place of joyful prayer for all people. And Jesus says, you rascals have turned it into a den of thieves. Nobody's coming to God here. Nobody's being saved here. Nobody's attracted to the truth. If anything, they're repelled by it. And no wonder he was so angry. But I want you to sit with me in the temple for just a moment after Jesus cleanses it. After all the commotion is over. The animals have been driven out. Those who buy and sell and take advantage, they're all gone. And for just a few hours on a Monday afternoon, there was peace in the court of a Gentile. I imagine that a lost Gentile could come that afternoon and he could pray. But it was quiet enough for him to contemplate the sacrifice that he was offering. And perhaps that man sat there in silence and he thought, why is this sacrifice necessary? Why does God demand that we worship him in this way? And maybe after a few minutes of thinking, the man thought, well, it must be because I'm guilty before God. Perhaps he thought, what could this sacrifice possibly mean? Well, it must mean my sin is serious. So serious, something will have to die. But I'm taking note of the fact that though I was the one who sinned, I am not the one who's dying. I'm not paying for my own sin. Something clean and something innocent is dying in the place of something dirty and something guilty. And maybe the Gentile looked at his lamb or that little turtle dove and he thought, you know what this tells me? This God I'm here to worship today must be a God of justice. He must be a God of holiness, but he must also be a God of great compassion and a God of great mercy that I could sin, but I wouldn't have to die. Maybe he thought, but how could it be that an unwilling dove or an unwilling lamb could really pay for my sin. You know, there must be another sacrifice. Only a man could pay for the sins of a man. But only God could pay for the sins of all men. This Messiah they're always talking about, he must be more than a man. He must be the God-man.
Amen.
And as far as I can see, he's going to have to die. Maybe that's what it means in the scroll where I read. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. I believe, the Gentile says, in this God of justice and mercy. I believe in this coming sacrifice who will die in my place. And can you see him with your mind today? As he kneels down on the dirt floor of the court of Gentiles, and he says, I give my life to you, true and living God. I'm sorry for my sin. Accept my humble sacrifice. From this day forward, I worship you and you alone. Amen. That was what was supposed to be happening in the court of the Gentiles. And ladies and gentlemen, we're not offering animal sacrifices here. And there are no priests. But can I tell you, this worship service today is not so much different from what that worship service was always intended to be. Can I remind you of something? That there are outsiders here at Worth Baptist Church this morning, and you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't even believe there is a God. And you've been here this morning and you've been observing everything that happened, the singing and the praying and the people. And everyone has been so friendly and everyone's been so kind and they all look so joyful and happy. But to be honest, you're still skeptical. You're looking for the catch. You're looking for the strings attached. Let me tell you, if you're an outsider, we are not a perfect church. We are far from it. But I can say with all the sincerity and integrity of my heart that we are not here to take advantage of you today. Amen. We don't care if you give an offering today. Amen. We're not going to show up at your front door asking you for a pledge. And we're not going to pressure you to ever join our church. This place and this worship service has been provided by God as a love gift for you. A place where you can sit for a while and you can contemplate and you can consider your Creator. Notice it does not have the atmosphere of a nightclub, because who could really think at a nightclub? It doesn't have the atmosphere of a three-ring circus, and I'm not trying to sell you anything. You say there are some dead moments, some moments of silence. It's that way on purpose. So you can sit there and think about the God who made you and who loved you. Notice when you walked in today, at the very center of the building was a cross. And that cross is a symbol of the character of our God. And perhaps you're sitting there thinking today, God must be just and holy to require a payment for my sin. That's what Calvary was all about. But on the other hand, he must be good and loving to pay that penalty himself in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what this worship service is all about. You'll notice that cross is empty. There's no one on it. Because they took Jesus' lifeless body off the cross and they placed it in a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave.
Amen.
And we've been singing about that today. And if you'll really stop to think about it, doesn't it have to be that way? He had to die to pay for sins. But he has to live because a dead Savior can do you no good. A dead Savior can't hear your prayers. A dead Savior can't forgive your sins. No, Jesus is not dead. He's alive.
Amen.
And that's the way it always had to be. Can I tell you this? Outsider, he doesn't dwell in temples anymore. He dwells in people now.
Amen.
And just like Jesus came into the temple on the Monday of the Passion Week, he wants to come into your life today. He told a church in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open unto me, I will come in unto him. And I know that's a picture of the church, but I think it's a fitting metaphor for what's happening right here and right now. You've heard about a bloody cross and you've heard about an empty tomb, and it was for you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to come into your life. I want to cleanse you of your sin like Jesus cleaned up that temple. I want to come into your life and bring my forgiveness and bring my joy and bring my peace. And all you have to do is open up the door. And listen to me, outsider. You could do that today. And that's why we're here. And that's what this place is all about. So I see in the first place a cursed fig tree. I see in the second place a cleansed temple. I want you to notice lastly and quickly a confirmed prophecy. Go back to Mark chapter 11 and look at verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. So after Jesus cleanses the temple, he and his disciples go back to Bethany to stay for the night. But Jesus has business in Jerusalem on the Tuesday of Passion Week, and we'll talk about that later. So they go back into the Jerusalem, and on their way, they see that fig tree. And wouldn't you know it, overnight, it withered from the roots, and it died. Now, folks, remember, that fig tree was a picture of what? It was a picture of the temple. It was a picture of the superficial religion of the Jews. And this miracle was a prophecy that their system was cursed and that it would wither and die. And can I tell you something? That's exactly what happened in the year AD 70. The Roman general Titus came and he leveled the city of Jerusalem. He scattered the Jews across the globe and he destroyed their temple. Can I give you a little good news? One day God's going to resurrect that fig tree. And God still has plans for the Jews.
Amen.
But listen to me, church, this is our time. This is the age of the Gentiles. This is the age of the church. This is our opportunity to bear some fruit for Jesus. Now, I don't have the time, but I want you to jot out in the margin of your Bible the passage, Romans chapter 11. And there's a warning in that passage for us. It talks about how God looked at the tree of the Jewish people and he pruned some branches because they were not fruitful and they rejected their Messiah. And that he has grafted us as Gentiles into that tree. But in that passage, there's a real warning. If God would not hesitate to cut the covenant people out of the tree of his blessing, he will not hesitate to cut us out of that tree if we are not fruitful. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You can't ever lose that. But there's a message here for the Church of America. If we continue with the fakeness, the phoniness, the superficiality, if he continues to come on Sunday morning and inspect his tree and find no fruit, he will cut this branch away and put another in its place. He despises fake, phony, superficial religion. Now let me give you just a few quick words of application. To the insider, to the professing Christian, here's the application for you. Consider Christ the inspector of the tree. Here's what's happening. He's doing a fruit inspection today. Right here, right now, in the invitation that's about to begin, he's pushing past the church clothes, pushing past the brothers and the sisters, pushing past all the Bible knowledge, and he's coming straight for your heart. Is there any fruit there? Is there any love for Christ there? Is there a real desire to live for God? Is there a real hatred for sin and a desire to judge sin? I may be impressed with the facade. Jesus isn't. He sees straight to the heart. And listen to me, Christian. He knows if you're nothing but leaves today. Some of you perhaps need to consider whether there's really been any spiritual life at all, whether you are truly a Christian. If you're an outsider today, consider Christ the cleanser of the temple. You say, Pastor, Jesus sounds great, but I've been turned off by some fake, phony, hypocritical Christians. Listen, let me tell you, Jesus is just as turned off by that as you are. And the scene at the temple shows that. Let's be honest, and I'm number one in this. Sometimes God's people are not always great advertisements of God, are they? And if you're an outsider, you know what you need to do today? You need to look past the people of God and all the outside superficial things that are happening today and see Christ. See Him today. He will never disappoint you. On Monday, He cursed a tree and cleansed a temple. On Friday, He died on a cursed tree so He could clean His people. And today, He doesn't want to come into a temple. He wants to come into your heart. And He will if you'll just open up the door. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this passage, how it convicted and challenged my heart, how I needed to read this and grapple with it. I pray that You've done work in the hearts of Your people. I pray You've done work in the hearts of those who are outsiders who do not yet know You. Lord, through the person of the Holy Spirit, would You do a deep inspection that I can't do today? Would You show us some things in our hearts that shouldn't be there? Would You show us some things and some fruit that should be there? And would You do a deep heart work over the next few moments? With every head bowed and every eye closed, just a few personal questions today. My first question is to those who do not yet know Christ. Is there someone here who'd be honest enough to say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I've ever opened up my life to Jesus. I'm not sure I've ever recognized I was a sinner, that Jesus died for me, and I asked Him to forgive my sins and come into my life. I can't go back to a time and a place when I asked Jesus to save me. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you lift your hand with mine? He's here today. He's here today. He knows the truth. Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever asked Jesus to save me. Would you pray for me? I saw a hand over here. Anyone else today? If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, just look up at me. God bless you. I see you there. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. We're going to stand to our feet. Our heads will stay bowed. Our eyes will stay closed. I'd like to ask you, if you raised your seat, if you raised your hand, leave your seat and come. A lady will meet you here. A man will meet you here if you're a man. And we'll show you from the Bible today how you can ask Jesus to come into your life. There is nothing more important in all of the world than that. And I encourage you, I implore you to make that right today. As soon as we stand and sing, leave your seat. I have now a question for all of God's professing Christians. The Holy Spirit is searching. He's trying. He knows. How many of you would be honest enough to say this morning, Pastor, when Jesus looks into my heart, there is something there that shouldn't be there, or there is something missing that should be there. He's done an inspection on me, and I don't want to leave it the way it is. If that's you, would you raise your hand with mine today? That's many of us here today. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will not curse you. He'll clean you today. Get right with Him. I wonder how many of you would say, as I've had a few moments to sing and contemplate and consider, to think about the goodness and greatness of my God. Real worship has ascended from my heart. Not the fake stuff. Not the phony stuff. Genuine love has gone from my heart to the heart of God this morning. That ought to happen every time we gather in this place. If it hasn't happened yet, it can happen now. And I don't know of a better place for that to happen than at an old-fashioned altar. Why don't you come today and worship the one who's done so much for you? Father, work in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.